Good to see you guys. Shall we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3? Kind of skip over, let Don do what he was going to do, and I have been given the subject of chapters 3 and 4 to do in 30 minutes. So since chapter 3 is the first miracle, then we will be done in time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to gather together in your presence to really come to an understanding of what you desire to do deep within our own hearts. And we're so thankful for the great things you're doing in us and the wonderful things you're going to continue to do through us. And so, Father, you work in us that things might happen to us, that things might happen through us. And so, God, open our hearts, and we will thank you, and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Interesting story as you read it over and over. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him, and John said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, stood, and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he that set it for alms at the Beautiful Gate and of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which he had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. As we look over chapters 3 and 4, and as we look at really what it does to make a man of God or the making of a man of God, I think there are probably a good outline to take a look at is, first of all, it starts with really a life of prayer. And Peter and John here begins to lay out what it is to really be men of prayer. They were on their way to the temple. And great things happen when men are on their way to fellowship with the Lord. Great things happen. Great doors open. And great miracles begin to take place within a man's life. I was thinking a little bit about this lame beggar. Maybe he's a lot like a pastor, no longer able to walk in the Spirit and begging for messages every Saturday night. But when a man is full, a couple interesting things happen in that person's life. Number one, I read that in verse 1, he went up. Peter and John, they went up, and any time that God has gifted my heart with a desire to pray, to fellowship with the Lord, then I will go up. Solomon's temple, they had stairs, but even in the New Jerusalem, you remember, there are steps going up. If you are worshiping God, you're going to go up. Jonah was disobedient. He went down to Joppa, down to Tarshish, down to the bottom of the ship, down to the bottom of the well, down to the bottom of the sea. You kind of get the point. A life of disobedience, you're going down. A life of prayer, you're going up. The second thing I find is that they were able to enter in to the temple. In contrast, when you look at the lame man, he was not able to go up, nor was he able to go in. And so he sat outside next to that beautiful temple door, unable to move at all. In fact, he was begging, hoping, seeking, crying, but unable to enjoy all that God had for his life. And Peter simply looked out and said, look at me, take a good look. He wanted the man's attention because I believe he had something to share. And I think one of the great things about the ministry is the confidence that God gives to us. Look at me, you will see Jesus in my eyes. And I love the way the Lord has taught us that I will guide you and I will lead you with my eyes. And so Peter was going up and Peter was going in. But the lame man, he was unable to change. He was unable to change. He was unable to move in verse 2. They had to carry him. He was unable to enter in. He sat outside of the door. And he was unable to give. He had nothing to share with anyone else. I think in a nutshell, an absence of prayer will make me unable to enjoy all that God has, unable to be able to stand for the name of my Lord, unable to enter into the goodness of God, and unable to minister to the life of others. And so the first priority of my life this year is, God, make me really a man of prayer. There's a picture that I have hanging on my wall about the man praying with a loaf of bread. And then next to it is a bunch of guys like Tori and guys I've collected through the years, their pictures and their autographs that they have signed books that I've come across. But all the guys I have, the thing that has always ministered my heart more than anything else is that picture of prayer. And I think, oh God, I just don't pray enough. Oh, I study. But it's interesting that God never taught his disciples how to teach. He only taught them how to pray. Because if you can pray, you can teach. But if you can't pray, you can't teach. Oh, you can, like Greg said, share a message, but with no power. And so the first heart of making of a man of God is a life of prayer. The second thing I find in the book of Acts is in chapters 12 through 26 of chapter 3. Peter, a man proclaiming. When you can pray, you can proclaim. And he captured the moment with two interesting questions in verse 12. Why do you marvel at this? And then the second question, why are you looking at us? I like the first question. Why do you marvel? Don't you know who God is? Don't you remember what he's done? Somewhat like Micah. When he said to them, God has a controversy with you. He wants to summons you to the court. He wants to ask a few questions. Why are you so upset with the Lord? Why have you walked away from the Lord? What in the world did I ever do to hurt you? Oh, I brought you out of Egypt and I delivered you with a strong arm out of slavery. And I gave you great leaders, Moses and Aaron. And I delivered you from Balaam. And I protected you as I took you over to Gilgal. I sanctified your life. I've opened the Red Sea. I fed you with manna. I've done all these things in your life. Why do you marvel at this God that you serve? If God is able to work then, he's able to work now. And so the question, why? Why do you question this when the heritage is God has worked and God has provided? The second was the dangerous question. Why are you looking at us as though through our power? And he was simply saying, listen, it's not us. And probably the most dangerous time that when a man begins to pray, God begins to use the man. And the man always comes from the presence of God and says, it is God, not me. But not only did he seize the opportunity, but I find also here, he doesn't clutter the issue with his message. And as Greg mentioned, the importance of preaching. And I think Peter nailed it. He said three things in his simple sermon that I don't have a lot of time to go over. But in verses 13 through 15, he mentions the resurrection. And he says here in verse 13, you delivered Christ up. But it was God who raised him from the dead. First thing he said, the rejection of Jesus Christ in verses 13 through 15. You have rejected Christ. And Peter goes right after the guilt. He says, you guys have denied the Lord. You have rejected the Lord. You have killed the Prince of Life. And verse 15, you have delivered Christ over to Pilate. And so Peter was not afraid to go after their guilt, to make them come face to face with the reality of sin, what they did. Because Peter knew that he was now going to bring them face to face with the Savior. And so in verses 13 through 15, you have rejected Christ. But then we find in verses 15 through 18, the resurrection of Christ. But God raised him from the dead in verse 15. You took him out, but God raised him from the dead. Then in verse 16, not only did God raise Christ from the dead, but God raised this beggar from the dead. He no longer is sitting, he's now standing before you whole. He's able to raise those who are lame. And then we read in verse 17, God is able to resurrect you because you did this in ignorance. You did not know what you were doing. You thought you were doing it right, but God predetermined that there was a purpose and a plan, and God will resurrect you and God will give you a second chance. And so Peter went after the fact that they rejected Christ. And then Peter goes after the fact that this is the resurrection. And then in verse 19 through 26, Peter goes after the return of Christ. And he mentions in verse 24, this crucifixion, this day, this time, just a few weeks ago, you crucified the Son of God in verse 24. And then notice in verse 26, God has raised him from the dead. He went right there from the crucifixion to the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. And then notice in verse 21, underline, heaven must receive. He speaks of the ascension, that this Christ who you crucified, whom God raised, God took into heaven. And then notice in verse 19, the fullness of the Spirit of God refreshed in the presence of our Lord. God desires to bring a new freshness upon your life. And then in verse 20, the second coming, he may send Jesus once again for you. And then lastly, in verse 21, his kingdom, that millennial kingdom, the restoration of all that God desires. So here, within just a few verses, Peter nails it. Oh, he doesn't clutter the message with stories about himself, illustrations about other things, or stories that are not important. And there's nothing wrong with stories, illustrations, or important issues. But the issue is that you have rejected Christ, Christ was risen from the dead, and Christ is coming back. That was the central message of Peter's heart. And you think, well, Lord, how can I ever preach like that? Well, if you can pray, you can preach. If you can enter in, you can go for the heart of the message. But I find that when you look at the way that God makes a man, in my own heart, he starts with prayer, then he gives you a message to preach. But then I find that God is able to balance it out with persecution. Now notice in chapter 4, I'll tell you, chapter 4, Peter, a man who purposed. And preaching will always bring persecution. And I think we're often deceived, like, well, God is blessing me, so my life is now going to be secure. The opposition really took form in chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. And preaching will always bring persecution. In verse 1, they spoke against them. I'll just outline a few of these things and you can underline them and I'll wrap it up. In verse 2, they were upset with them. This will really help you. In verse 3, they laid hands on them. Verse 6, they gathered against them. Sounds like your leadership, doesn't it? Verse 7, they set them in the midst of them. Now guys, one of the things I've really come to realize is that when you preach, And God has blessed you with incredible insight in a life of prayer, that others are going to be extremely jealous. And I believe that Satan desires to get you away from a life of prayer and substitute that for a life of busyness or for charisma. I don't need to pray because they just love who I am. I believe that God desires me to depend upon the Lord and not upon myself. I find that Satan desires my preaching to have everything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think Spurgeon, as much as I have a difficult time reading him, was definitely the prince of preaching because he could cut across all the sermons and find Christ. And I have to confess, I can go back and listen to my tapes and sometimes I don't even mention Christ. And it's been a real conviction to make sure that every single message I get to the cross of Jesus Christ somehow. And then I find that when it comes to a time where God is bringing great success, Satan is there to cause great opposition. When Nehemiah was almost done with the wall, Tobias Sanballat said, "Let's put the gates up and stop them from building the doors." And so the warfare began to take place. The doors were almost in place, and so we find that they spoke against them. They were upset with them. They laid their hands on them. They gathered against them, and they set them in the midst. And I believe that Satan desires to get you off of your teaching, off of the calling of God upon your life, and onto the little tiny pockets of problems within our ministry. And I've seen more guys taken out of ministry because they cannot just let the thing go. Deal with it, surrender it, and let's move on. Isaiah said to Hezekiah when Sennacherib came, "Let's take the letter, lay it before the Lord, and let's go on serving the Lord together. No weapon will be come against us that's formed against us." And so we find that the opposition. But then notice the opportunity, and I think this is so great. I think of Pastor Chuck and Greg and some of the guys, even Billy Graham, I think Greg told me one time, the whole sound system went out. And so the question is, what did Billy do? And Greg said, Billy kept preaching. The opportunity came, and notice in verse 4, "However, those who heard was 5,000. In the midst of all the problems, 5,000 men were at it. And then notice in verse 5, "Remember, it came to pass." I remember that old person that said in my fellowship, a black brother said, "Oh, Pastor Steve, man, trials, they just come and pass. They just come and go. And so you don't know if you're blessed because you're coming out of it or blessed because you're going in it. But you're going to say, but I'll just get through this one thing and I'm all taken care of." You're going to have problems. And if it's not the church, it's going to be the family. If it's not the family, it's going to be Chuck will call you. I mean, something's going to go wrong. You're going to have problems. You know? "No, I won't have no problems. The sound's going to go out. People are going to go crazy. Someone's going to walk in and start throwing coconuts up in the air. Things are going to go wrong." But does it shake you? No. Well, why not? Because you're a man of prayer. Because you're a man that is there to preach. Because you're a man who has a purpose that you're not going to be moved. Oh, Nehemiah says, "I don't want to go down to Ono's. I'm doing a great work for God. Leave me alone. Get out of here, Tobiah, Sanballat." And not only that, but a man of purpose in verses 1 through 7, but a man of power. And Peter said, the man of power in verses 8 through 18. Notice they were filled. Men were unstoppable. They were unstoppable. Oh, men who have problems are still men who you cannot stop. And I look at verse 8 and 9. Look at the courage of Peter. "You men of Israel, listen, hearken." Now this was the same guy that denied the Lord. What courage to stand back up there and do this. And then in verse 10 through 12, "There is no other name. There is no other rock," in verse 11. "There is no other salvation." The conviction in Peter's life was unbelievable. There is no other name. There is no other rock. There is no other salvation. Well, I'll tell you, Peter was not about to go backwards here. Right? He had already had a horrible time, and it was the Lord that forgave him. I love that. I love that because Peter did not go backwards. And I noticed that Peter did not talk about himself. It was over. He was now ready to go on. And then notice in verse 13, look at the character. We see the courage in verse 8 and 9. We see the conviction in verse 10 through 12. Look at the character in verse 13. They saw both of these men bold. There was a boldness about their life. Notice they perceived that they were unlearned men. They perceived that they were unlearned, uneducated. Also in verse 13, they marveled among themselves. Man, these guys. And then in verse 13, they realized that they had been with Jesus. What character? It all started with prayer. It all happened because of preaching. It all continued because they purposed in their heart not to be moved from the position that God had called them. And then I notice in verse 14 through 16, look at their confidence. Verse 14, what can we say to these men? Let's say it together. Nothing. Look at verse 16. What shall we do to these men? Say it together. Nothing. Verse 17, what can we do to stop these men? Nothing. In other words, God did such a phenomenal work that there was nothing they could do. And the confidence and the character and the commitment, all because of a life of prayer. When you leave the presence of God and you go and stand before men, it's a whole different ballgame. You've been with God. You've heard from God. You know what God wants you to do. And you must understand there will be opposition and there will be problems. But because you've been in the presence of God, you can turn the opposition into an opportunity and it will not move you. Therefore, you can still see the work of God. But even after that opposition, the persecution, God will give you the power. And to me, the power, more than anything else, and I love like what Ravenhill said, he says, the greatest work that God can do is take an unholy man, out of an unholy world, sanctify and place his Holy Spirit into that man and place that man back into a unholy world and keep that man holy for the rest of his life. That's a great work. But it takes men who have great character and great confidence. And lastly, I find a man of principle. Notice in verse 19, men of principle cannot be intimidated. There was no way that Peter was going to deny himself. Verse 19, we must listen to God. That's what it's all about. We must listen to God. In verse 20, we must speak for God. And verse 21, we must go for God. If I was to try to put this whole two chapters in a real quick nutshell for myself and the things that I would like God to do for me this year, it'd be real simple for me. Lord, I don't want to be lame, and I'm tired of not walking, leaping, and praising God. So what do I need to do so I never need to beg again? Well, then you need to come in, and you need to come up. And anytime God fills a heart and puts a fire within a man, he will preach anywhere he goes. And he will preach where he's been. And where he's been is been with Jesus Christ. And he will deal with their guilt. He will deal with their answer. And he will deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when that man takes that much authority, then they will have problems in their ministry. But the problems will not take them out of the ministry. The problems will take them deeper to the Lord. And because of their consistency and because of their endurance, other people will look. And still, many will come to Jesus Christ and God will fight your battles. And you will find the purpose of what God did for you, that others will find victory in your life, which will bring you to a point of great power, a power of conviction, of confidence, of character. And I need that. And we need that. Because I find in the last section is that God wants me to be persistent. I can never quit. I can't go backwards. This is all I know. We got to finish well. Well, Steve, I'm having a hard time. You got to go back to prayer. I believe the call to the church today, honestly, is to pray. We want to be great teachers, but we don't know how to pray. If you can pray, you can teach. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just a rapid look at two chapters in the life of one man. And Lord, I think so often of just Peter running away from you, cursing you, as Greg mentioned, denying you, let me be damned. And no wonder he went fishing, no wonder he gave it all up. But oh, what a marvelous thing for you to stand on the shores and say, did you catch anything? No. And then to have Peter come up and say, oh, depart from me. And the Lord, you simply just said, oh, Peter, are you hungry? It's all night and he was starved. And how you brought him to the fire. How Peter denied you over the fire. And I find it interesting that you brought him to the fire. That he would never be afraid of the fire, because you were about ready to pour out your holy fire upon him. And Father, you are so gracious and so kind, but how you desire to have men that are able to pray, men who are able to preach, men who are able to be persecuted, men who are able to be powerful, men who are able to be persistent. Lord, give us strength in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.